Lord. You may be seated, brethren.
Glory to God. Thank you, dear brother. Thank our musicians. Yes. So I don't drink your water, brother, all right? Our musicians are getting younger and younger every day. Glory to God. So good to see Judah sitting with Dad. All right. I hope that doesn't bother anybody. You know, I don't think it does in our church, but I know some churches, boy, that you'd never have a youngster sitting with a musician. It'd never happen. I know a guy who led music carrying his son. He led the entire service of music one day, and his little boy fell asleep on his shoulder because mommy was sick, and he brought his boy with him. So we Bible believers, we tend to do some unusual things, but that's good. If you need a Bible, John Anderson is back there. Perhaps you came without the scriptures today. And if you're a visitor, you need a Bible, please take one. We want you to be able to follow along. And if you don't own a King James Bible, as we always say, that is our gift to you. I want you to go to, just to begin with, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something again. We've kind of gotten the hang of this, but I know everybody's got their phone with. My watch broke. I used to never bring my phone. I don't know. I don't even know why I even bring my phone to church other than for the time. But put it on vibrate or put it on mute or shut it off. And I will say this, it's not out of respect to me or whoever's in this pulpit. It's out of respect to my Savior, Jesus Christ. This could be the day that somebody makes a decision. We live in a world of great distraction. This could be the day that somebody, God's working, God's got them cornered. God's got them at the end of the road, not at a crossroads. Decisions are made truthfully at the end of the road. And I made it to crossroads. Decisions of the world may be made at the crossroads. But decisions for God are made when you're pretty much emptied out. That's just the God's truth. When somebody's dying of whatever disease, when you're sick, when you're going through a divorce. It's amazing how many of God's people go through divorces. It's just the way it is. And that's not a comment of judgment. That's just a comment of reality. Somebody could be married 50 years, and then somebody gets tired of somebody. It really is. We're an amazing species. We really are. But you know where decisions for God are made? They're made at the end of the road. They're made when your vehicle is out of gas and your engine is trying to start on fumes. That's when God works. When your bank account is spent, and you're all by yourself. Now that sounds a little negative, but that's the reality of life. You know what I'm trying to do as I've aged more and more is get God's perspective on everything. Seeing things exactly the way God sees them. At least as far as what we can tell from this book. I've got you in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to look at God's perspective again this morning. We're going to look at God's perspective by a contrast. I want you to start in chapter 2 and go to verse number 9 with me. We'll read through 12. Excuse me. and then we'll pray. Now, verse 9 is a verse that we often quote. And most of the time, we'll quote it just as it stands in a singularity in your Bible. But the next verse actually responds to verse number 9. And even though we look through a glass darkly, I think that was the book of James. But look at verse number 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now I will stop there before I go to verse number 10. We're looking through a glass darkly. Your Bible is the glass darkly, really. We have no idea what heaven's really like, the third heaven. We have no idea, really, what heaven's going to be like. The design of it, the personages of it, God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all in one place with God's people. We have no idea how this is going to go on and on and on. The governments, there'll be no end. But, verse number 10, but God hath revealed them unto us. Now, he's just told us the things which our eyes cannot see and our ears never heard. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. I'll go back to that statement as this message unfolds. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, my message really is out of 11 and 12. There's three things that are said. For what man knoweth the things of man save the Spirit of man? That would be, we've talked about that a little bit in the past. Your spirit is your connection to God. Your spirit has been quickened, the Bible says. Your spirit is that part of you that had to be quickened, brought back from the dead by the new birth because of the sin of Adam. And when God removed him, Adam was dying physically and Adam was dying spiritually. And as time went on, God had to renew man's dead spirit. So really, you're half dead. If you're not born again here this morning, the Bible tells me you're half dead. This thing seems like it's alive, but given enough years, this thing's going into the dirt. But if you've never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, what the Bible calls the new birth, I'm going to take God at his word, and I'm going to, the older I've, from the age of 20, you're not saved in the womb. So for 51 years now, from the age of 20, I've tried to look at things from God's perspective. Man, when Jesus looked at Nicodemus, he didn't say, if you feel like it, you should be born again. He looked at that rabbi and said, and used the word must. That's a word, that's an imperative word in our English. Ye must be born again. You have no choice in this matter other than receive Jesus Christ. Because without him, you're not getting into heaven. You're just not. You say, well, I don't think you're right. Well, you can think all you want. Opinions are like elbows. Everybody's got a couple of them. The only thing that you and I know about God is from this Bible. Amen. You may look up into the heavens at night or through the course of the day, and you may see the glory of God. But until God puts something on page, I don't have any clue what He's revealed. So it's an imperative, folks. As we near the end of this age, and God is no longer sitting on the throne, He's actually standing, waiting to step out down into His creation. It's imperative. If you've never been a Bible reader, Christian, it's a must. It's a must. You need to start reading. Because you don't have a clue what's going on in the world without a Bible. Look at verses 11 and 12. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man? All right, that could be Roman numeral 1, which is in him. God's Spirit bears witness with my spirit since I've been born again. Spirit of God comes to live within you. Now look at the rest of 11. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. That could be Roman numeral 2. But there's another spirit in this context. And I don't think we really grab a hold of this, that everything around us is spiritual. What's going on in Washington, D.C., what's going on in Staten Island, and what's going on in the Middle East today, or in the jungles of Africa, or wherever, it's spiritual. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Notice it said the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, referring back to spirit of God. So I've got three spirits that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Three spirits there. We're going to talk about the spirit of God, Lord willing, and we're going to talk about the spirit of the world. Because regardless of whether you or I have fallen in love with this world is opposed. The spirit of this world is opposed to the spirit that of to your spirit and the spirit of God that, if you're born again, lives within you now. This is a spiritual battle. We've over the years fixed a building just to make it look pretty. But this isn't about a pretty building. This is not about a paved parking lot. This is not about all the things that perhaps we do. And I'm not saying all the things are bad. Don't misunderstand me. Don't go out of here saying, oh, Brother Pat's preaching against all the things that go on here. No, Brother Pat's not doing that. But this is a spiritual battle. You have an enemy today, and it's the spirit of this world. Let's pray. Our Father, we have spoken of You, we've sung about You, Father, and we have fellowshipped around You already in our time together. Now my privilege and my task that You've told me to do this morning is to teach and preach about You. So Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, You said that Your strength was perfected in our weakness. In our physical and in our spiritual weakness today, I pray that You would show Yourself strong. May You remind all of us today we are running out of time. Jesus Christ is standing, not even seated anymore. He's standing, just waiting to step out of heaven one more time. So, Father, thank you just for the privilege of being together. If any eternal good comes out of our meeting in these several hours, it'll be only because of the Holy Spirit of God having liberty. And I say thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go to John chapter 14 with me. Now, if you've been saved any length of time in whether our church or maybe you've come into our church newly been saved, perhaps in our church. But if you've been saved any length of time, you've heard John chapter 14 being preached, especially the first six verses. Those of us who minister the Word of God, we've preached it at funerals. I know I have. I've heard it preached at funerals. I've heard it preached. It's a pivotal chapter. John chapter 14, 15, and 16 reveal to us, I found eight things and nine, really, if I go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that we just read, that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, reveals things to us. He's a revealer. But as we're going to look just briefly, and I'm not going to go into any depth on this because my depth really is the spirit of the world today. But the Spirit of God that Jesus Christ left us, He's headed to Calvary. And as any, and I'm going to say it in a humanistic way, as any good leader, you don't leave something to fall apart. All right? Our own church here, after the founding pastor decided he was finished with the pastorate here, Pastor Mike carried this thing on, okay? God used him and put men around him. As God used Mel Sabaka and put men and women around him. Any good leader wants something to carry on. If you're any kind of a parent at all, or any kind of a grandparent at all, and some of us are, Deb and I are now great grandparents, believe it or not. My one grandson just had a baby girl. But if you're any type of parent, grandparent, great grandparent, you want your family to carry on. You don't want your family to dissolve. I've told my boys early on, the only thing I am going to be able to leave you is Jesus Christ. I'm not going to leave you any money because I don't have any money. But I will leave you Jesus Christ. I'll do my dead level best, along with my beloved queen, my wife, to live in such a manner that somebody would say, Jesus Christ is real. He's worth knowing. He's worth knowing. That's basically what Jesus Christ is doing here. John chapter 18 starts the crucifixion story. John chapter 17, you have the high priestly prayer. That really is the Lord's Prayer. All of John chapter 17. But he's preparing his believers for his departure. He's not going to leave them without instruction. He's not going to leave them. He's going to give them him, only in a different form. He's no longer going to be there physically where they could reach out and touch him. They had done that for 3.5 years. But he gave them his Holy Spirit. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. They're not three different gods. They're one God. If you ever grab a hold of the truth, and if I ever grab hold of the truth, that we have God living inside of us, it'll change your life. It'll keep you from sin. It'll draw you to closer to Jesus Christ. It'll compel you to think less and less and less of yourself and more and more and more of Almighty God. Now, that may not happen in 6 months. I've been saved 51 years and I'm still working on it. God's still working on it. We're all this work in progress. But I want you to show, I want to see you what this Holy Spirit of God, this Spirit of God, what was His characteristics? What was Jesus Christ actually giving them? Look at John chapter 14 and verse 16. Because what we're going to see, I'm going to just readily give you verses. The Spirit of God and the spirit of this world are in complete opposition one to the other. This world, this spirit of the world that some of us are fascinated with in this place, and every other church also, we get fascinated. The world is a spirit of seduction. It tempts the eye gate. What we see is what we want. And we'll move heaven and hell in order to get what we want sometimes. Now, I had one of our folks tell me, because we've made comments, the Bible will correct a good college education. That's just the God's truth. But I'm glad, and I've said this, I'm glad that that surgeon that operated on me 2 years ago for quadruple bypass, I'm glad he was educated correctly. But understand, everything beyond this Bible is the spirit of this world. I carry the spirit of the world in my pocket, in my hand. You, every one of you in here today have the spirit of the world in your pocket. And we call it a phone. It's not a phone. Two cans and a string are a phone. Now you know how old I am. Those are the games we used to play with. I used to play with my brothers. One's in one bedroom, the other one's in another bedroom. And you got the thing. I can hear what you're saying, Rod. I can hear what you're saying, Pat. That's called a phone. And here's what we do. We say to ourselves, and I'm not fighting any of this. We say to ourselves, yeah, but there's some good. Understand this. There may be some good in this world. But the spirit of this world is in total opposition to the Spirit of God that lives within you. You take that as far as you want to take it. I know how far I take it. That's your business. We're not telling people how to live here, but we do have a commitment to Almighty God to preach this book exactly the way it's written. What you do with it, that's your business. That's your business. Know there's a Bible principle that is across the board to the saved, the born again, and the lost. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Just keep that in mind the next time you get fascinated or I get fascinated with the things of this world, the spirit of this world. There's not going to be a lot of amens on this one. Somewhere in this message, I'm probably going to amen myself, so you know it's coming. Okay. Look at John chapter 14, and look at verse 16. He's getting them prepared for his departure. And he's going to tell them about, he says in verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever," 17, "even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." A lot of reasons to want Jesus Christ to come back to this earth. And he's on his way. Just be patient. Just be patient. He's coming. I am so tired of not knowing, beyond this Bible, who's telling me the truth. I'm waiting for my Savior, my God, my high King of heaven to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem in Israel so that he can run this world correctly because he's God. You say, you're just fantasizing. That's a Hollywood story. You do realize that Hollywood ripped everything off from the Bible, right? Come on, let's be honest. Some of us have done our homework. Some of us have lived long enough. Hollywood's not coming up with anything new. Every drama, everything that they've come up with, I'll take you right back to verses in the Bible. They stole it from here. They stole it from here. They stole it from here. A comforter. Somebody who would come along. It wasn't a different God. It was the same God, only it was the Spirit of God. He's a comforter. You have the comforter, and I have the comforter living within me. There's only one person, one place that I get comfort. That's from this book. I will even say this, we'll try our best with human words to comfort each other. But at the end of the day, and you go home, and I go home, you know who comforts me? Almighty God, the comforter, bearing witness with my... I can't watch TV too much anymore. Especially Fox News, I can't watch it too much anymore. I can't watch all these guys who are supposed to be conservatives. I walk away mad. I walk away doubting. I walk away saying, God, we're in trouble. And God says, turn the set off and go back to your desk and open a Bible. And all of a sudden, the peace of God comes over me. He was a comforter. Look at chapter 14, look at verse 26. But the comforter, here's what he was going to do. From Pastor Mike through myself to a host of you men, all of our deacons and beyond our deacons, we men will do our best to teach the Word of God as it is written. But do you know who your teacher really is? The Holy Spirit of God. Look at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He's going to teach you. He's going to bring to your remembrance. Look at the same chapter, now just verse 27. Peace I leave with you. I think it was Isaiah chapter 2. What is it? Chapter 2 and verse 4, somewhere around there, on the side of the wall of the United Nations, where they were going to beat the swords into plowshares. Every nation was going to love each other. Let me ask you this. Did that ever happen, by the way? No, it didn't happen. You know why it didn't happen? Because there's a spirit of this world that doesn't want it to happen. Okay? This is why we can't let the spirit of the world in here among us. Now, that's virtually impossible. I'm not a novice at this, man. I didn't come out of the cave yesterday. But most of the time in pastoring, here's what I've come to realize. It's just trying to keep the spirit of the world out of people's lives. Out of a congregation. And once again, nobody's policing anybody here. But understand something. The spirit of this world is in total opposition to the spirit of God that lives within you. When you get convicted over something, that is good. That means you need to abandon something. Or maybe we need to do something. There are events in the world that I refuse to go to because they do not. Isaac Watts lived from 1674 to 1748. Now keep that those years in mind. He wrote a hymn that we sing, 414, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? The third stanza, part of it says this, is that, now remember 1674 to 1748. I wonder what he would think if he lived today. Here's what he wrote. Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? He wrote that somewhere between 1674 and 1748 when he died. I wonder what he would think of us today. Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Now again, you have to come to conclusions on your own as to how much of the spirit of the world are you going to let in your life. There are activities that Deb and I could joyfully be a part of that I'm going to be honest with you, both of us refuse. Not because we're mad or not because we're more spiritual than anybody else, but that activity does not help me onto God at all. That's three of you. Glory to God. Oh, by the way, give me just a moment. Amen, Brother Dean. Amen. I'm not mad. You know me. I don't know how to preach sweet, so you just... God did something in my mind and in my heart. It took years and years and years and years and years. But he said, you're enough of a sissy, Pat. You need to become a soldier. I'm trying to make soldiers. Soldiers. Endure some hardness. Get some backbone. Get some personal convictions. I don't care what your friends are doing, Pat. If it's not helping you on to God, then they're not your friends. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Oh, how I love Jesus. Look at 15:26. We have a new intimacy. Now, I know Jesus Christ hasn't been crucified yet, so he's talking primarily to these new Christians that are they're Jewish. But get the principle of the whole thing. Look at 15:26. He's got a new intimacy going in chapter 15, or verse number 15. But just look what it says. Let me read 26 and 27. So we saw that the Spirit of God is my comforter. He's my helper. He's the caregiver. When my heart is broken, you know what the Spirit of God does? The Spirit of God gives me that big a big hug And he says, don't be afraid, Pat. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Don't be overwhelmed. He that is within you is greater than he that is within the world. Don't be afraid. Step out. Don't be afraid. Yeah, but Lord, don't you know they don't like me? You know, we all want to be liked. I don't care who it is. You got to be halfway, you got to be insane not to. Everybody wants to be liked. But this world doesn't like you. You think it does. You think the government likes you because they're giving you a stimulus check. You know, there's an old-timer saying, there ain't no such thing as a free lunch. Deb and I are on Social Security now. And I got a letter from the Social Security Administration peoples. They gave me a raise. Glory to God, I got a raise. Next day I got a letter about Medicare. They just increased something that, you know what happened? One day they gave me a raise, and the next day they took three times away from that raise. That's just the God's truth, yes. And if you're hanging your soul and your life right now on a stimulus check, understand, you're going to pay it back somewhere. Now, I'm thanking God for it. They want to give me something free. Oh, okay, I'm not saying they, you know, nobody's doing anything good, at least on a human level. But there's a spirit of this world. It's called an evil spirit. Do you know what Paul, I think it's Galatians chapter 1, as he spoke to the Galatians and wrote to them, he talked about this present evil world. I'll go to my notes. I think it was somewhere. It was 58 AD. 58 AD. Again, I wonder what Paul would think if he walked the face of the earth today. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil world. That's God. Here's what we're missing. That is God's perspective. And some of us have fallen in love with the world. We just love it to death. And you want to know something? Nothing new. Colossians 4:14. 64 AD. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Philemon, verse 24. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. That was all at 64 AD. Now let me take you 2 years into the future. 66 AD. 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas, Paul writes, hath forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world. 66 AD. 1526 again. 15, chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. When the Comforter is come, who I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. There's the Holy Spirit of God. The only truth you and I are getting is from this book. Amen. That's it. Quit deceiving yourself. Quit lying to yourself. Somebody in the government flipped a switch. Now we don't have to wear masks. But if I go across the outer bridge to New Jersey, I have to wear a mask. What, did the virus just stop at the outer bridge? As my one brother said, he probably couldn't pay the toll. All I want is for somebody to tell me the truth. I'm a simple-minded blue-collar type of guy. I don't need fancies. I love them. I don't need them, though. But I'll tell you what this blue-collar, overweight old man now wants. I want somebody to tell me the truth. You know why I keep coming to First Bible Church? Because there's a handful of us that keep telling each other the truth. We're not stroking each other saying, "Oh, Brother Pat, you're such a good guy." No, I'm not a good guy. God is good. God is good. All the time. Regardless of whether I understand what's going on or not, at the end of the day, "Oh, Father, you've been so good. You are absolutely good." Amen. All the time. Even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, that's at verse 26, "He shall testify of me." You want to know about God? Get in a book. Let the Holy Spirit of God that lives within you teach you. If all you're getting is what we give you on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, you're starving to death. I know, hey, we're New Yorkers. I understand the New York Minute. We're the best of people. I understand you can see it. It'll take you 3 hours to get to it. I understand you may work 9 hours, but it'll take you 16 altogether to get home. But you know what we have to do, folks? We're about ready to leave. Whew. Maybe I missed something. You know why I'm reading my Bible so avidly anymore? It's like, "Lord, give it to me, give it to me." You know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid I missed something. And God convicts me and says, and most of the time, you know what? He says, no, you haven't missed anything in the doctrine. You're pretty good there. But in your own behavior, you've missed a lot, Pat. Then he says, "Pat, why don't you go back and read James chapter 3 just one more time today? Read it. Bitter water and sweet water can't come out of the same well." You know, we have to watch how we address each other. Sometimes we do things jokingly. You know what I've learned about jokes? They're rooted in truth. People don't always take the joke as the joke. We have to watch what we say to each other. My mother said to me as a child and in my teen years, she used to say to me, because we had this adversarial, confrontational relationship, not with my father, he'd knock the snot out of me. But my mother liked to argue. And boy, we got into arguments. You can ask my wife. Now, she was my girlfriend then. She'd look at me and say, "Pat, you can cut me in half with your words." That's what my mother told me one time. "You can cut me in half with your words." The Spirit of truth. So, how about 16:8? Go to the next chapter. Let me start there. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter." So Jesus had to leave if we were going to, he was being crucified. He was going back to the Father. He had to go away. He left us a Comforter, the Comforter. "Will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." And the next three verses, 8, 9, and 10. All of a sudden, he says, and he will come, he will reprove the world of sin. You know what reprove? Reprove isn't rebuke. The world was already guilty. How far deeper can you bury a dead man? We often quote John 3:16 and we don't go to 3:17. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. This is not my opinion, but perchance you're here and you've never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you're already condemned. The way to get out of that condemnation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So simple. So simple. Sin, righteousness, judgment to come, the thing of reproving has to do with instruction to correct. We're going to get to that point in a minute. Look at 16:13. Ladies, this word is used with you in Timothy. Howbeit, 16:13, howbeit when he, we're not going to eliminate pronouns in this church. A she is a she. Thank God for the she's. The 9th, 10th, and 11th wonder of the world is a woman. I can care less about the Grand Canyon. I am amazed when God created a woman. She's a fascinating... Ladies, I'm in your corner. You are fascinating creatures. Fascinating. Spirit, soul, and body. You are fascinating to me. All right. God's given you a privilege, saved women of First Bible Church. Look at, where did I have you? 16:13. 16, yes. He says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, this Holy Spirit, is come, what's he going to do? Another thing he's going to do, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. I see two things there. He's going to be our guide into truth. He's going to be your guide in life, if you let him. Now watch what it also says after truth. For he shall not speak of himself. You know what the Holy Spirit of God always does? Glorifies Jesus Christ. So when somebody starts, when in my conversation or your conversation, when we use the word I too much, I'm going to give you a little clue. You use I too much, I'm going to walk away from you because the lightning's going to strike real quickly. Because you know what the Holy Spirit of God does? The Holy Spirit of God doesn't even speak. He is God, but in that, let's call it an office for lack of better terms. In that office, in that capacity, he is a still, small voice who always glorifies Jesus Christ. Glorifies Jesus Christ. We went back to, we don't have to go there where we started, Chronicles. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10 said he reveals all things. I found 9 things. Comforter, teacher, he brings things to my remembrance. He is my peace. He testifies of Christ. He reproves, corrects for instruction, instruction to correction, sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. He's my guide. By the way, ladies, once again, if you go to Timothy, you'll find out the wife is supposed to guide the house. A guide. You're a type of the Holy Spirit of God, ladies. I didn't throw that in, but you're a type of the Holy Spirit of God. Okay. You don't speak of yourself. I'm smiling for a reason, because I don't want to get hit with a rock. Okay. Guide the house. Be behind the scenes. I can only tell you this from personal experience. The reason I say she walks on water, because she has guided our, she has helped me lead, but she quietly guides our house. You're never going to get a lot of conversation. Just so you, I know you know this already, and I'm not saying this is wrong, but out of my wife, my queen, the Holy Spirit of God that God gave me, okay? You're not going to get great conversations. But here's what I'm going to tell you. When the Spirit of God speaks, when E.F. Hutton speaks, You better listen. You know how the Spirit of God speaks? Sometimes we're so loud, we're so out there, but oh, gotta get it done. Oh, moving fast, gotta get it done. And you know what the Spirit of God says? Cool your jets. Cool your jets. Shh. And this is not just my personality. Spirit of God speaks in a still, small voice. We've all got our personalities. I can scream with the best of them. But you know who the Spirit of God, you know, it's a still, shh. Do you know revival isn't rattle? Revival's not ruckus. You go back through history, you look at what we call every great revival. You know how it started? He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. Every main revival that we glamorize started with one, two, three at the most. People, men and women, who just wept and wept. They were broken. Somehow we think, and I come from Bible-believing circles, man, we got to bring the house down. Okay, bring the house down, you're not going to have a house. Now, here's the contrast. Spirit of the world. Go to Job 21:34. I'm going to use the same things that God used there. Go to Job 20. Now remember, Job's got three friends. And you have to say that with tongue in cheek. But you know what they did in verse number, chapter 2 and verse number 11? It said, now Job's three friends heard that all this evil that was come upon him. They came every one of his own place, Eliphaz, Temanite, Bildad, Shuhite, Zophar, Naamathite. For they had made an appointment. We read this a couple weeks ago. Made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. Now we know from reading that all they did was criticize and tear him apart, man. Go to Job 21. Look at verse number 34. You know, the spirit of the world, it looks like they're comforting you, but here's what I know about the spirit of this world. It will always comfort you at a cost. Always. It will always mourn and comfort you, supposedly, at a cost. Job's three friends did everything to make him look like the enemy. Look at Job 21:34. How then comfort ye me? He's responding now. I think this is the sixth time he has responded to their criticism. And he says, how then comfort ye me in vain? Seeing in your answers there remaineth falsehood. Only God can comfort you. He'll comfort you at Calvary. What did Calvary cost you? Me? Absolutely nothing. Yet for your sakes he became poor. I have that highlighted every time it says, yet, because you know what Christianity is? The love of God is, yet for your sakes, yet for your sakes. He was never looking at his own life. He was always wanting to comfort somebody else. False comfort. If you went, go to 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy with me. The world wants to give you a false comfort. Oh, it'll seem good for a while, but it never lasts. Go to 2 Timothy. You may be getting your comfort out of the bottom of a bottle. The only problem with that is, firstly, it'll kill your liver. And secondly, you're going to have to do it over and over and over and over again. I worked with a guy the 4 years we were down in North Carolina with my sons. I worked with a guy, good guy, born again guy, by the way. And he was high half the time. He was smoking pot all the time, all the time. And he was high. And you know what he said to me? He said, and a brother in Christ, really is. Not doubt my mind. But he said, I medicate myself to get through the day. How do you get through your day? I'm just asking. You answer that question to yourself. How do you get through your day? If you're looking at this world to comfort you, guess what? The comfort's going to run out. And I'm going to say it again. Somewhere along the line, the stimulus checks are going to run out, folks. Somewhere along the line, all those signs that you see, now hiring, now hiring, now hiring, somebody's going to have to go back to work. You've seen the signs like I see the signs. It could be a small pizzeria, a local deli. It could be a big factory. Now hiring. Now, why? I never saw so many now hiring signs in all of my 71 years of living. Why? Because the government's coming along and saying, well, let me comfort you. Let me comfort you. By the way, what the government is doing right now, if you and I did it in our basement, it would be called counterfeiting. There's nothing backing up any of our money. You know that. And it's going to run out. So if you're getting your comfort from a stimulus check or from the bottom of a bottle or from some pharmaceutical, whether it's legal or illegal, it's going to run out. It's going to run out. Here's what I know about the Comforter, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God. I can boldly stand here and say 51 years now, 51 years. And my comfort has never run out. Because my comfort comes from the Holy Spirit of God and this book. And you want to know something? We never know what each other are going through. Some of us just don't say things. You never know what somebody else is going through. And God's just bathing them in comfort. Here's another one. Oh, I got you in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm just going to quote. You know what Jeremiah 10:2 says? So, the false comfort. How about false teachers? You know what Jeremiah said in 10:2? He said, learn not the way of the heathen. Now it's out there. We're in school, we're in higher education, we're in our workplaces. But you know what Jeremiah wrote? Pre and then during the captivity, the Babylonian captivity, he said, learn not the way of the heathen. You know why he said that? Because Israel had learned the way of the heathen. Learn not the way of the heathen. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Ever learning, Paul writing here. Perilous times, by the way, verse number 1. Ever learning. There is no shortage of information. Good night, Siri and Google, man. I can know everything that's on every corner of this globe. I love it because I don't do any of that. My wife said, honey, tell me something about this. And all of a sudden, momentarily, well, that bird is a, and she gives me a what the bird is. And all of a sudden I hear a voice. We're sitting beside each other on the deck, and I hear a voice of this bird, you know, and I think the bird's right there. Well, the bird's not right there, it's on her phone. We have such availability to the knowledge of the world. And yet in 66 AD, Paul told this young pastor, Timothy, you're going to come across people ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Never come. They're going to be learned people. Information is going to abound. You know what I'm amazed about our current situation in the world? We really have the Tower of Babel. We really have that. I still don't understand what the Tower of Babel exactly was, but I'm looking at it today and I'm saying, you know, this is like the Tower of Babel. And yet, we don't know how to live correctly. Ever learning, but somehow we're missing the truth. In all of our learning, our world, our country, whether it's city, state, federal, this today in America, people, I know you know this. This is the book that the Roman Catholic Church burned. But you know what's happening today? It's getting burned again. Okay. The spirit of this world, you know how they burned this book? Well, what the devil couldn't produce, or do what he wanted to do through persecutions. You know what he did? In early America, 1900s, late 1800s, he just decided, well, let me rewrite the book. I don't have to burn it. I'll just rewrite it, and I'll give you about 300 different versions of it. And people won't have a clue as to what God said. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Go to Psalm 78. Here's another one. Spirit of the world. Spirit of the world. Go to Psalm 78. So the world wants to comfort you, but it's a false comfort. It's a comfort that doesn't last. It's a comfort, Job said in Job 21, that's built on falsehoods. That's what his three friends were doing. They were supposed to comfort him. They were criticizing him. They were burying that poor Job alive. False teachers learn not the way of the heathen, Jeremiah 10:2. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Here's another one. You know what? God's going to bring things to your remembrance. Look at Psalm 78. But you know what the spirit of the world wants you to do? Wants you to forget God. Look at Psalm 78. This entire chapter has to do with Israel, and they're in the wilderness. Verse number 19, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Let me just jump back to verse number 8 because I have it highlighted in my Bible. Might not be as their fathers and stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit, their own spirit, was not steadfast with God. Then you jump over to verse number 38. I'll read verse number 36 actually. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth. They Now, watch what you're reading here. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth. And they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him. Now, remember, verse number 8 said they weren't steadfast with God. Verse 37 says, for their heart was right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Neither were they steadfast. But if you go down and look at verse number 42, now he's been compassionate unto them. He forgave them their iniquity in verse 38. He's actually remembered them that they were but flesh. They're like the wind that passeth away in verse 39. And verse number 40 says, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? 41 says, yea, they turned back, tempted God, limited the Holy One of Israel. Now look at verse 42. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. Look at 106. Stay in the same book. Go to chapter 106. Look at 106:7. Just the verse. Look at 7. Our fathers understood not the wonders in Egypt. God had to consistently say this. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies. You know what the Holy Spirit of God does? It reminds us how good God has been. I stood in the kitchen of my parents, having been drafted for Vietnam. I was 19 years old, already married, and Debbie was 4 months pregnant with Nate. My dad was a World War II veteran with four of his brothers. They all made it home. But Dad knew what war was like. Dad knew the chances of me coming back from Vietnam were probably pretty slim. I played football with guys my senior year, my junior year into my senior year, that got drafted right out of high school and never made it home alive. They came home in metal caskets. Nurses. And I stood there and begged my parents that if I did not make it home, that they would take care of my wife and take care of my baby boy. We knew it was a boy. And you've heard the story, and it just came to my mind. Now let me tell you what God did. All of a sudden, I found out I was diabetic. Came out of nowhere, man. They didn't want a diabetic. You could be deaf, dumb, and blind. As long as this finger worked to pull a trigger, you went to Nam. So I got disqualified. Year later, I come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know what? For the last 50-some years, God has reminded me of every day of my life. I kept you out of one army to put you in another. So if I come across a little too soldierly, a little too matter-of-fact, you'll forgive me. Because God's always reminding you, I saved your life. I kept you alive. I kept you alive. And 52 years later, my oldest son is 51 years old and loves Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget the pit from whence you've been dug. Let it grieve you perhaps every day. Let it convict you every day. Don't ever get over that day when Jesus Christ reached down and cornered you and I stopped running. But I never have forgotten that thing. God says, listen, I always wanted you to be a soldier. Just not in the United States Army, that's all. How about peace? Go to Jeremiah chapter 6. Don't ever forget how good God has been to you. Once again, Pastor said it this morning, Al and Wani Hutter going to another church that one day the pastor got into the pulpit with a Reader's Digest instead of a Bible. And they thought, what are we doing here? They've got their Bibles with them, and the pastor just got into the pulpit with a Reader's Digest. So they prayed. They prayed. And God put our founding pastor with a handful of people around him, put us down on Mill Road, down in the Oakwood section originally. They came, they were already saved, but they came and they loved it, and Pixie and her husband at the time. Then all of a sudden, this building came for sale. Ed Licaro, this building was a mess. You think it's a mess now? You should have seen it when we walked into it. Mel Sabaka stood right in the middle and said, oh, I can see my pulpit, and he points up here. I can see people's... He could see it all. I couldn't see any of it. I'm not a visionary. I just carry the luggage. I'm happy. I'm a luggage carrier. That's all I cared to be. Let me carry his luggage. Let me make his everyday life just a little bit easier. And again, of all the places for us to buy a building, the Hutters live right across the street. Crazy. Now we got Scroys, now we got Keeleys, now we got other people within walking distance of First Bible Church. Don't ever get over the goodness of God. Amen. If you're mad at God, I only have one thing to say to you. Get over it. Amen. Oh, I'm glad I came to church this morning. I'm having a good time. Jeremiah chapter 6. So you got a false comfort. The spirit of the world gives you a false comfort. False teachers gives you a faulty remembrance, a false remembrance. It also gives you a false peace. Look at Jeremiah 6:14. Now they're about ready to go into the captivity, and they have assimilated themselves. They've taken on the personality of the nations around them. But in verse 14, it says something. Talking about these other nations, and now the priests of Israel, says they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people. Now watch this. If you've got this little slightly saying... Peace, peace, when there is no peace. You know what the world will do? It will portray itself as being peaceful, slightly. It never lasts. The United Nations has been trying to get peace, have the nations of the world beat their spears into plowshares. Peaceful. It's never happened. Look at this, it's the same book. Look at verse number 8, chapter 8, excuse me. Chapter 8 and verse 11. But that, when I read this, I thought, maybe I read this too fast. I went back over it slightly. The world will help you slightly. Slightly. Look at 8:11. For they have healed, almost the same thing. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. Do you know God doesn't do anything slightly? I mean, I think we were in breakfast the other day. We're reading about the lad and the loaves, John chapter 6. You'd be surprised how many times when Jesus got involved, immediately, 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 completely, without a... That's not the way the world works. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people... slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. There is no peace. Oh, we're running out of time. False reproof. Hey, let me go. False testimony. When Jesus Christ is crucified, if you go to Mark 14:56, there was always false witnesses. But the false witnesses started to argue with each other. Because they were all false witnesses. Once again, who in the world is telling me the truth? But let me give you one more. Let me give you, there's many, many more here. All right, we won't get to all of them. There's false guides. There's false glory. There's a false revealing in 2 Thessalonians 2. The wicked one. It's a false revealing. Let me give you one that amazes me, though. False reproof. Can I take you to the book of Romans? Go to Romans chapter 1. We've talked about reproof basically being instruction unto correction. Where a rebuke, if you just look at the two words as they appear in your Bible, when somebody's being rebuked, it's pretty much they're being charged to the face. But a reproof can be gentle. A reproof is an instruction with the motivation of correction. Go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Here's what the world does here's what happens with the world. When they reprove, they always do it. They don't change anything. Look at verse 21. They don't correct it for the good. We have a thing going on now called cancel culture. So, they think they're changing something for the good. Just correct the bad and move on. But look what the world does when God reproves them. When God wants to instruct to correction. 21 says, but that when they knew God. All right, so they're knowing God here. They glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fool. Now watch this. It happens twice. Verse 23, now they have just, God has just reproved them. Because it says when they knew God. 23 says, and change. Here's what they did. They didn't correct what God, they didn't correct their lives on what God had reproved them on. They just decided to change God. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. Now look at verse 25. Who changed these people that, okay, who changed the truth of God. They didn't change themselves. When God reproved them of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come, they didn't accept that reproof. So they created a false reproof. They just said, no, we won't have it that way. What did they do? 25. They changed the truth of God into a lie. Worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The world, instead of accepting the reproof that this Bible has given to us this morning, they just won't accept that. But they'll create some false reproof. But what they do is they just change. They change the truth of God into a lie. I'm gonna read something to you in closing. And if I can just find it here, give me a moment to get my pages together. Let me just see if I can find it real quickly. Let me read this to you in closing. Now, there were false guides, there's false glory, false revealing. Spirit of God, He's going to reveal things. But the spirit of this world, they reveal, supposedly revealing things. But again, everything is in opposition to God. So the Spirit of God and the spirit of the world are in total opposition with each other. Let me read this in closing. What does God know of these modern days? He sent His Son to live on earth, to walk with sinful men. The problems that confront us are the same today as then. For vice and crime and evil prevailed in Rome and Greece, and power-driven demagogues incited war, not peace. There was violence and dissension, injustice in high courts, and slayings were accepted as one of favorite sports. Depraved, debauched, dissolute, men lusted after pleasure. They knew no God but power and gold, their only treasure. So all the things we face today are certainly not new. The Son of God experienced everything we're going through. So let no one mislead you with that hackneyed little phrase that there's a many century gap between God and modern days. For God has seen a lot of words in this same tragic state, and He knows that we are headed for the same grim, terrible fate. Unless man is awakened before the hour's too late, and at long last he realizes that God's always up to date. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.